Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy of this church, this place, and this time. We pray, Father, would you be at work in our hearts today, that as we grow nearer to you, Father, that you would do your transforming work in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls, and in our minds, that you would call out what is best and noble and good in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob Goff's new book came out this week, and here's the title of his new book. It's called Everybody Always, Becoming Love in a World Full of Setback and Difficult People. Bob is a lawyer, a diplomat, and an honorary consul for the Republic of Uganda. And he's just this like ridiculous guy out fighting for human rights and fighting for people who've been forgotten and oppressed. And he's working to provide education for children in countries like Uganda and Nepal and India and Iraq and Somalia. So he just has this like really incredibly tough, fierce job that he does. But he's also one of the most fun people that I've ever seen or met in my entire life. Like, he walks around with pockets full of pins and just hands pins out to people to be fun. And he gives balloons away and he pulls pranks on his friends. And he is this incredible storyteller with just this giant heart to love people around him. He does all of this incredibly hard work for the good of others, but he's just really fun at loving people and making life whimsical and delightful. He tells the story in this book about his neighbor named Carol. His wife and he, when they were young, had a young family, decided to move, and they didn't move very far. They moved to the house across the street. And so when they sold their house, they started thinking about who they were going to sell their house to, and they ended up selling it to this woman named Carol, who was a widow in her early 50s. And Bob's kids grew up running across the street to visit with Carol and telling them all these extravagant stories about their lives and their art projects, and she fed them a ridiculous amount of cookies. And Bob said as their years went by, she went from just being a neighbor to a part of their family. And he said when they found out that Carol had cancer, just was a really hard process to go through with her. When Bob found out, he went out and bought walkie-talkies. And he put a walkie-talkie in her house and a walkie-talkie on their house so they could just chat back and forth with each other and be there if she needed anything. And they literally would chat back and forth. And for the next few years, that's what they did, is chatted through these walkie-talkies. And Carol fought her cancer really long and really hard. And Bob sat with her through chemotherapy treatments. And when he and his wife, Maria, asked her if there was anything, you know, like bucket list that she hadn't done that she wanted to experience, here she is. She said, I've never toilet papered anybody's house before. So they literally went out and bought toilet paper, toilet papered the neighbor across the street's house, and the cops showed up because they did it like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Bob's like, I think we're supposed to do this at night, but she was excited and it was really, he's so fun. He's like, well, I've got diplomatic immunity and she's dying of cancer, so go ahead, arrest us. And after one of her surgeries, he snuck into the hospital and snuck her walkie-talkie into her room and went on the other side of the curtain and just laughed and cried with his friend. Just such an incredible way of being a neighbor and being a friend. And one of the things that he talks about is for their neighborhood, they do a parade. They call it a New Year's Day parade every year. And literally all it is them. Like, nobody sits on the sidelines. Like, everybody joins in the parade and they drive their cars and they play music and they ride bikes or ride their motorcycles and they fill up balloons and they walk up and down the street through the cul-de-sac and back up. And over the decades, it's gotten bigger and more people have joined in. And there's a grand marshal who leads the parade. And there's somebody who gets to be the queen of the parade every year. And it's this huge, fun thing that they do together. And as Carol's fight with cancer got harder and harder, she wasn't able to take part in the parade. And Bob's sons, his two boys, helped move Carol to the front window of her living room so she could watch the parade as it went by and at least hear the music coming. What she didn't know was that they rerouted the parade that year, and all 500 people who were in it that year marched right up her driveway, past the front window, and back through so that she could see them. And they waved, and they smiled, and she blew kisses to every single one who passed by. And a few days later, she passed away. And it was so sweet the way Bob tells this story. You know, she left one parade to go join another. And it's like, I don't know if the streets are paved with gold, but I hope there's balloons and Jesus is at the end of the line waiting to see her. And I'm always amazed when I hear Bob Goff talk and he shares these incredible stories of how he's just loved people around him. I mean, we all have neighbors and it's so easy to just pass people by day after day and never really get to know them, to never really dive into doing life with each other. And it's just kind of that surface level, we know them as we pass. But every time I hear Bob Goff tell these stories about relationships, I think, man, that's it. I want to be better at doing that, right? Like I want to be so much better at loving people that way. Because he's just filled with this infectious joy, and it always makes me want to be a better girl. It always makes me want to do so much better at loving people the way Christ loved us. And really, when Bob talks, it's simple. He loves Jesus, so he loves people. Like, it just makes sense in his head, and it's what he does. And what's so interesting to me is that right there is at the very heart of who Jesus Christ has called us to be. And as we grow up in our faith and we become people of faith and these real people who love Christ, part of the transformation that Christ does in us is helping us to be better at loving people who are around us. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, what's crazy interesting is that's such a cool verse, and I love the way Jesus says it, but let's just talk about the context for a second that Jesus says these words to his friends. He knows that his time is coming, that he's going to die. He knows that he doesn't have a lot of time left here on earth, and so before that time, he has this last meal, and he celebrates this Passover with his friends, gets all of his guys together for this last meal together. And at this meal, he washes his friends' feet. Like, they show up, and he gets down on his knees and takes out a towel and water and soap and literally washes his friends' dirty, stinky, smelly feet. I mean, look, I want to be good at being friends and loving people, but I don't want to touch dirty, stinky feet, right? Like, in reality, it's gross, but Jesus did, and he said, look, I'm doing this. I'm giving you an example so that you can do just as I've done for you. And then he went on to tell them that one of these friends there was going to betray him. And he went on to tell them that one of these friends there was going to deny even knowing him. And I think about this, like, Jesus, like, if I knew I had just, like, a small window of time left, and I wanted to, like, just be around the people I loved, like, I wouldn't invite the person who was going to betray me to be killed. They wouldn't be on my speed dial, right? Like, I wouldn't include the person who, when stuff got hard, couldn't even acknowledge knowing me, but Jesus knew all of that, and still he included them in this meal and washing their feet and setting this example for him. And this is what he says to his friends. He says, listen, here's this new command I'm giving you. I want you to see this example that I've set, how I've loved you, and I want you to go and love everybody else that way. Now, here's what's interesting. Because this isn't a new commandment. Like, the command to love has kind of been around for a really long time. Like, you can go back and see it, and it's there. But when Jesus says it's a new command, the love command, that's not new. But the qualifier Jesus puts in there, that's what changes it up. Because this isn't just like a general blanket statement, like, go be loving, you know, rainbows and unicorns. And he says, I want you to love the way I've loved. That's the qualifier. That's the command. When you're trying to decide what it looks like on how to treat people around you, when you're trying to think through the decisions that you have to make and how you've got to do life and how, you know, you're not sure what to do, this is what's new. Think about what I've done for you and let that be the driving force in how you respond to all the people around you. Because Jesus loves in just crazy, radical life changing ways. Think about it. He didn't abandon his friends even when they abandoned him. He didn't deny his friends even when they denied him. He didn't withhold forgiveness, but continued to show grace again and again and again. He said, let me show you what it looks like to love people around you. You do it through service. And he served his friends. He served the people around them. He showed grace, and he went so far out of his way to make sure we experienced love and understood this new context of love, that he literally gave his life on a cross that all who know him might be saved. When Christ looked out at people, he didn't see just their differentness. He wasn't put off by their weirdness, or he didn't stop with just the people that it was easy to be around, but Christ walked through the world looking for the hurt and the broken. He looked for the forgotten. He sought out the oppressed. He went out of his way to include those who'd been overlooked their entire life, people who were different than him. People who didn't believe what he believed. People who didn't think the same way he thought or organized their life in the same way that he did. And that's exactly how he loves us today. That is exactly the kind of love that Christ shows us, with an overwhelming, incredible love. Christ seeks us out. Christ pursues us and looks for us and finds us and says, listen, I came into this world not to be served, but to serve. He's God. Like, he's God and can do anything and has all the power and all the control and all the might and all the splendor and all of the wonder. And he said, guess what? I put that aside to come into this world to serve you. I put all of that aside so that you might know something of the goodness and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And he says, here's what I want you to think about. When you're trying to figure out what to say, when you're trying to figure out what to do, when life gets really tense and hard and you're in these uncomfortable circumstances and you're not quite sure what to do, here's what I want you to remember. This is how I loved you. Now you love people that way. This is what I've done for you. Now, here's what I want you to do for everybody else. Which means we show love in how we treat each other. We show who Jesus Christ is in this world, not by just the big fancy words that we can talk about, but in our actual actions and how we treat people. And I know some of you hear the word love and you're like, eh, right? Like, not with a 10-foot pole. Like, don't get into the mushy-gushy and... That is lovely and beautiful, and there's a super incredible place for it, but that's not what Christ is talking about, right? Like, that's not what he means here. This is the kind of love that's a choice. It's not that emotion that just pulls at your heartstrings and you read a lovely card or you see a movie that pulls at your sentimentality. This is the love that is a day after day choice that says, this is who I'm going to be no matter what's happening around me. And this is how it presents itself. By being forgiving. We show the love of Christ by forgiving one another, by accepting one another, by caring for each other, by reaching out and being good to each other, by encouraging one another, by restoring one another. We don't ever shine the light of Christ by finding joy in other people's hurt. Or feeling like we're somehow a better Christian because somebody else stumbled and fell and they're struggling and we don't have that struggle, so I must love God more, right? We show the love of Christ by restoring each other with a spirit of gentleness, by carrying each other's burdens. God gave us each other because life gets heavy and it gets hard and we can't always carry the load by ourselves. And Christ says, let me help you carry that load. I'm gonna send somebody into your life who's gonna walk this walk with you. And when it gets too hard, you're going to know Christ because they stand there to hold you up. We show the love of Christ by being gracious to each other, by showing compassion and kindness to each other. We show love through acts of generosity. Christ says, when you're trying to figure out how to love, how to do this, what this looks like, here's your measuring stick. Christ loved us in this way, and we show the love of Christ by doing these things. But then Christ doesn't just tell us how we should love, he tells us who we should love. Look at verse 35. It said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It says, how is the world gonna know that you know Christ? Like, There was no Christianity when people started following Christ. Like, how is the world going to know that you love Christ, that you've met him, that he's come into your world and things have changed and you're a new person in him? He said, very simply, this is how the world's going to know who you are and who you love, by how you love one another. People are going to know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ in how we love one another. God says we show our love for God in how we love people. If I really want to authenticate this love that I have for Jesus Christ and all that he's done for me, I show it by how I treat people around me. I show it in what I do, not just in what I say. And that's how the love of Christ shows up, in how we treat our neighbors. So we have to say, who's my neighbor, right? Like, what's God mean when he says love God and love your neighbors? Who does he mean? What is he talking about? Here's what he means. The whole entire world. It's a big neighborhood, right? I might not get to all parts of it, but guess what? I can start at home. I can start right where I am and move my way out and start sharing the love of Jesus Christ. I can show the love of Christ by how I treat the people that I pass on the street, by how I treat the people I work with, but how I treat the people that are in my home and see me every single day, even at my worst and my grumpiness. How I treat people in the grocery store. How I treat people when I'm standing in line and everybody's frustrated and annoyed, or when I'm stuck in traffic. I can show the love of Christ and how I respond to being stuck in traffic. And I can show the love of Christ by loving my neighbor even when I don't agree with them. Even when they don't look like me or talk like me or even like the same things about life that I like, I can show the love of Christ even when I don't agree with people, even when our life circumstances and values are polar opposites, I can still share the love of Jesus Christ. I love how Bob Goff says this in his book. This is what he says. He said, it's easy to love kind, lovely, and humble people. What I've come to realize, though, is that I was avoiding the people I didn't understand and the ones who lived differently than me. Here's why. He said, some of them creeped me out. Sure, I was polite to them, but sadly, I've spent my whole life avoiding the people Jesus spent his whole life engaging. He said, God's idea isn't that we would just give and receive love, but that we could actually become love. People who are becoming love see the beauty in others even when their off-putting behavior makes for a pretty weird mask. Says he wants us to love everybody always and to start with the people who creep us out. Because the truth is we probably creep them out as much as they do us. Says God's end game has always been the same. He wants our hearts to be his. He wants us to love the people near us and love the people we've kept far away. To do this, he wants us to live without fear. He said, Jesus saw loving God and loving our neighbors as one inseparable mandate. Jesus knew we couldn't love God if we don't love the people he surrounds us with. He said, there's no school to learn how to love your neighbor, just the house next door. No one expects us to love them flawlessly, but we can love them fearlessly, furiously, and unreasonably. Is that good? Like those three words, just for a second, fearlessly, furiously, and unreasonably, because that's how Christ loved us. When we think about the love of Jesus Christ, how he's extended it to us and shown it to us again and again and again, it is a love that is marked by being fearless, by being absolutely furious for good and unreasonable. And friends, that's the love that changed us. It wasn't somebody's big opinion. It wasn't somebody shaming me into how they thought I was living life wrong and what I shouldn't do and what I'd gotten right, what I'd gotten wrong. It was the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ that grabbed hold of our hearts and said, I want to be somebody new. That said, I want to live the kind of life marked by this awesome sacrificial love that Christ has shown. And as we grow in this relationship with Christ, we grow in our loving of others. If we grow in our faith the way Christ has called us to, and we start working on ways to know Christ more and spend time with him and grow up in him, what happens is we should grow in our relationship with others. The idea isn't to become more Christian and pull away from people who are different and don't love God and don't know the same things that we know. Instead, the idea is that we know God more and dive into more relationships. We dive into more messy situations. We dive into more diverse places because it's not just about loving God and pulling back. It's about loving God and taking giant steps forward because the world sees how incredible and awesome and good God is through us. The world sees who Christ is in how we live our lives day after day after day. The people who say, I love Christ, the people who say, I've organized my life to follow him, I want to be his guy and his girl, they see how we treat people. They see how we react to hard situations, and they say, that's who Christ is. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as he's at work transforming us and growing our souls and our hearts and our mind, we see the evidence of it in how we're treating other people. So if you're ever just wondering like how you're doing in that walk of faith and how you're doing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, just look at your week for a second. Just take a second and think through, how was I this week? Was I good to the people around me, or was I a big fat jerk? Was I kind to anyone? Was I gracious at all? Did I extend any kind of forgiveness, or did I suck all the joy out of the room? Were people waiting for me to leave just so they could go, oh, finally, right? If I want to know how I'm doing in growing up with Christ, I start with saying, well, how am I doing at treating the people around me? That's my measuring stick to say, do I have a healthy, growing faith with Christ? Because when it is, it gives us the ability to spill over into the relationships around us. One more thing that Bob Goff said. He said, Jesus told his friends that letting people see the way we love each other would be the best way to let people know about him. He said it wouldn't be because we'd given them a lot of directions or instructions or because they memorized or studied all of the right things. It would be because someone met you or me and felt as if they had just met Jesus. He said that's our job. It's always been our job. We're supposed to just love the people in front of us. We are the ones who tell them who they are. We don't need to spend as much time as we do telling people what we think about what they're doing. Loving people doesn't mean we need to control their conduct. There is a big difference between the two. Loving people means caring without an agenda. And here's the truth. If we're going to be these people that Christ calls us to be, we have to love people. Christ says, all right, here's how we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love the way that he loved us. We're supposed to love by looking for ways to connect and share and serve and be gracious and be generous. And then we're supposed to love everybody always. We are supposed to serve people. That's how we share the love of Jesus Christ. Every time we stop doing what we're doing and we make time to take care of somebody else, the light of Jesus Christ shines. And we get to say, when was the last time I served anybody but myself? When was the last time I made any time to help somebody else in the church, in my community, in my neighborhood, in my work, all of these organizations that exist to serve people in need? When's the last time I ever made time to partner up to serve somebody else? Every time we show generosity, we show the love of Jesus Christ. Every time we just say, you know what? I don't need it as much as somebody else does. They need it more. How can I help? Every time we find ways to give sacrificially, not because it does anything for us, but man, it helps somebody else. Christ shines in the world. Every single time we show grace, the world gets to see how awesome and good Jesus Christ is. Every single time we look for ways to treat people better than they deserve, we're living in the light of Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but it's noble and it's good. So let's think of some applications. How do we actually do this when I go home tomorrow and life happens, right? Like, how do I tangibly do this in my life? I want to give you this article I read by Carrie Newhoff. He gives a bunch of ways. He gave like 15. I'm going to give you 9. I simplified it for you. 9 ways to become, he said, a kinder, better human being. right? Like, I want to be a better human being. How do I actually do it? So here's 9 of his ways that I tailored for us. Number one, he said this: remember how you feel when others mistreat you. Isn't it crazy how, like, you don't actually have to think hard to think of a story when somebody was a jerk to you? Like, I've forgotten, like, big chunks of my life. They're just a blur and they don't exist. Like, I know they're there and I see pictures and it reminds me, but I've forgotten a lot of things, haven't you? But I still remember being in middle school and a girl saying mean things to me, right? Like, that comes fresh to my mind. Or we don't have to think long and hard about when somebody's meanness spilled over to us, and we could all think of examples of when we've been treated unfairly or cruelly, or people have been rude to us. And when we remember how that feels, it helps us think about our treatment of other people. Man, it just sucks when people are jerks to us. It feels terrible when somebody, for no reason, treats us in unkind and hard ways. This is what he said. He said, nothing is quite as convicting as to have other people treat you as poorly as you treat them. Nothing's a greater reminder than to remember how you felt when others treated you poorly. He said, number two, ask how more than what. It's so easy to focus on what has to happen next in our life, right? Like, we all know what has to happen next and where we have to go and what we have to do and what we have to be and what has to get done. But he said, great people ask how someone is doing, not just what they are doing. Think about that in your family for a second, right? Like, yeah. Do you ever just get sick of saying, what are you doing? Right? Like, switch. How about we just switch and start saying, how are you doing? And when we start asking how people are doing, we engage in relationships so much differently. His third idea was say thanks. Just say thank you. Because gratitude is a powerful motivator. And if you think about it, thank you is like such a simple thing to say, but it's such an easy thing to forget to say as well, right? Like, we shuffle through and we're busy and we go and we don't ever just take the time to stop and say thank you, right? To everybody, to anybody. So what if we just made it a goal this week to say, I'm going to say thank you to people this week. I'm going to say thank you to anybody I can, just saying thank you every chance that I get. Which he backs up with number four, write a personal note of thanks. So not just saying thank you to people that we pass and that we see here and there, but what if we actually went out of our way to say, you know what, I noticed something that you did and it made a huge difference. Thank you. Thank you for helping. Thank you for contributing. Thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for what you've done. We're really quick to complain when things go bad, right? Like, we're really quick to point out things that have gone wrong or things aren't the way that they were supposed to be, but what if we tried to make it a goal to be quick to say thank you? Not just quick to complain or say all the bad things that have happened, but quick to say thank you. I notice you. I see you. And the world is a better place because you are in it. And I'm so thankful for you. It says number five, smile. There are a lot of grouchy people in this world. I'm one of them a lot of days of the week, right? But what if we just smiled more? Which is sometimes this is an actual discipline. I don't realize it, but my resting face does not look kind. It is not the resting kind face. And sometimes my family is like, what is wrong? And I'm like, nothing. Just really focused on what I'm doing. But my face communicates something a whole lot different. But what if we just made it a goal to smile at people? To just smile at strangers? To just look pleasant, and even if we have to make ourselves do it, guess what? We feel better. It will make us feel better for smiling because it changes the direction of where we're going. Which then he says, number six, look people in the eyes. This is a huge deal. There are so many people who feel like people just don't like them, right? We've experienced this. We're like, man, they really don't like me. Because so many people go unnoticed in the world. So many people get overlooked again and again and again. And when we smile at people and we look them directly in the eye, what we're doing is conveying an incredibly different message. And we know this is true. It's so easy to get so caught up in life that we interact with people and we never actually look at them. We never actually notice them or see who they are, right? We look over people all of the time. It's hard to love people when we don't see them. It's hard to serve people when we don't even notice the people around us. I mean, was in the drive-thru the other day grabbing lunch for my kiddos, and it's so easy to go through the drive-thru. How many times have you done this? I couldn't even tell you what the person looked like who gave me my food, right? Like, I couldn't tell you their name. I couldn't tell you. I mean, I could probably tell you boy or girl, but that's pushing it. I don't know, right? But we do this on the street. We do this in the checkout line. We do this in our neighborhoods. Our heads are down. We're so focused on getting from one place to the next that we stop looking at the people around us. It's super easy to dehumanize people when we stop looking at them. It's super easy to just say them and us because we don't know them. Because we've lost their value, I don't even recognize you or spend time noticing you, let alone caring or doing anything to help. So what if we just started noticing people, looking people in the eye as we smiled and thanked them and just became aware of the people around us? And then number 7, he says, schedule margin into your life. He said, we're at our most kind when we are rested. Easy to get busy. It's easy to get caught up in life, and life has so many demands that it pleases on us. They're urgent, and they have to happen right now, or the world is going to come crashing to an end. And I do, like, the more busy I am, the more uptight I am. Like, I feel myself. That tension just makes me more uptight, and the more stressed out I get, the more I can't take anything, right? It's hard to be kind. It's hard to be compassionate when we don't have anything left to give. When we've run ourselves so thin and ragged, we can barely survive the day, let alone trying to do anything to be kind or compassionate or forgiving or gracious, right? How in the world am I going to forgive you? I can't even think about it. I'm so busy. I'm so tired. All right. But we got to schedule space into our life. If our life is just one never-ending calendar of this to this to this to this to this, we don't ever get to fully live the lives Christ has called us to do. God never called you to live a life so busy that you can't take care of yourself, let alone the people around you. God's good idea was the Sabbath. Take a whole day off. Don't work. Don't do anything. The world will survive. You can trust God with one day of your week that the world's not going to come crashing to an end because you took a day to rest. That was God's idea. That was his good idea. And so we have to schedule margin, the space into our life to relax, to replenish us, to do things that fill us with joy and fun so that we can respond to life incredibly different. Number 8, he said, think about others more than you think about yourself. Which is a very good way of saying practicing humility, right? Practicing working at the selfishness that comes so innately easy to all of us. Which means part of creating space in our lives is space in my heart and my mind to think about other people. To not just think about me all of the time and how things affect me and how I feel about things and what my opinion is on this and what I feel about that and tell everybody how I feel. Instead, practice time 100% saying, how can I think about somebody else that's just not me? It feels good. It's a hard practice to get into, but I don't want to think about myself anymore sometimes. Do you? Like, I'm sick of my own thoughts. I don't like them anymore. I want time somewhere else. And we get to be better, kinder human beings by spending time just thinking about other people. And then here's his last idea I want to share. He says, 9, pray about it. Because here's the truth. We all need help. We're all going to mess up. We're going to fall short. We're going to lose our tempers. We're going to lose our patience. We're not going to be what we should have been in the moment, and we're going to regret it, and we're going to hurt people, and we're going to want to do better. We're going to have moments where it seems 100% impossible. Because we're like, God, I know you called us to love people, but you didn't mean these people, right? Like, surely not these people. Have you seen what they've done? Have you heard what they said, right? Like, we're bargaining with God, like, I'll love those people, but not these people, right? Which is why we have to pray about it again and again and again and again, because I need the power of Christ in my life reminding me again and again and again, there's nothing lovable about me, but Christ loved me anyways. In fact, there's a whole lot of things that are obnoxious about me, that are disappointing in me, that God's saying, what were you thinking? It could have been so much better, but God loved me anyways. And so we pray about it and say, God, help us. I want to do better. And we acknowledge there's so many things that are out of our control. I can't control what people are going to do. I can't control how people are going to act. I can't control what people are going to say. I can't control how they live their lives. But every single one of us is in control of us. Every single one of us is responsible for our words and our actions, and every one of us has the room to change, to do better. And so we pray, and we say, by the grace of God, would you please help? I want to get better at loving other people. Just as Christ loved me, I want to be his girl, his guy in this world, and love other people as well. In 1966, Reuben Carter, the Hurricane, was the top contender to become the middleweight boxing champion of the world, until he and another man were arrested and convicted for murdering two men and a woman in a New Jersey bar. They were both tried and sentenced to three consecutive life terms for this crime. Here's the problem. They didn't do it. These men were both innocent, but because they were black and the people who were murdered were white and they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, they weren't just arrested, they were convicted and put in jail. In prison, Reuben Carter spent time in solitary confinement. It was a horrible experience, but he ended up studying religion and philosophy. And in 1974, he wrote this book from prison called The 16th Round. And it was his plea for help. I am an innocent man. And he thought through all of these things that he'd learned about religion and philosophy. And in 1978, there was a 15-year-old boy named Lezra living in a rough, dangerous neighborhood in Brooklyn. He was adopted by a Canadian couple, and at 16 years old, he finally learned how to read. The very first book he read was Reuben Carter's book, The 16th Round. And he was so drawn in to this story. He was so caught up in Reuben's fight for justice that he and his guardians created a relationship with Reuben Carter. They traveled to prison, they spent time with him, they befriended him, and for the next 7 years, they fought on behalf of Reuben Carter to get him exonerated and freed from prison. They made a movie a while ago about the life of Reuben Carter, and Denzel Washington plays him, and there's a movie clip I want you to see. The world doesn't need more opinions. What it needs is the freedom and the grace of Jesus Christ to set us free to live new and bold lives in him. Friends, if we're going to make a difference in this world, it's not going to be on the things that we say or the opinions or the ideas that we share. It's going to happen in the way we treat the people around us. Christ called us to love in the same way that he loved us. And he called us to love everybody, always. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray, Father, that you would infect our hearts with just a holy discontent to do better. Father, I pray that we would be the men and women who lift high the name of Jesus Christ in this world. I pray, Father, that where this is hard, you would hold us up. I pray where we have been hurt in the past, you would strengthen and encourage us to go back at it again. Father, I pray that we would overwhelm the hate that exists in this world with the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every dark corner of this world, the light of Christ would shine in it through us, that you would give us the ability to love without fear, to love without boundaries, to love without restriction, Father, that men and women who are far from you would know how good and wonderful and awesome that you are. Father, would you start a fierce, furious movement of love in this world that the light of Jesus Christ would shine? In his name we pray. Amen.